that you would just stand as we look at a message entitled Missions, Our Mandate, as I read the scripture. If you just stand right where you are, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and then Acts 1, 8. Look at Matthew 28, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always till the very end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for you preserving your inspired, inerrant, infallible word for us. And today, your reminder to us is simply this. Our mission is to share Jesus with lost people. That's the only reason for every ministry in this church. That is the main purpose of every believer. And today, may we have open minds and open hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, you apply your word to our lives and help us to always be very, very sensitive to the divine appointments that you're putting in our path so we can share the good news of Jesus Christ that'll change lives here and throughout eternity. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, missionary many years ago, and his name is Henry Martin, and he said this, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the closer a believer gets to Christ, the more you and I have a heart for missions and evangelism. The question is, do we really care about sharing the plan of salvation with lost people? Statistics tell us that 95% of born-again believers in our generation will never personally share Christ with one single lost person. I ask the question again, are we really concerned about sharing Christ with lost people? The statistics do not lie. Do we have a passion for missions in this place? Both of these scriptures are a command from God, but we just have one of two choices. We obey or disobey. You obey God, there's blessings, there's peace. Disobey God, and there are always consequences. Miss Lottie Moon, whom the International Missions Offering is named after, served for 39 years, most of those years in China. On November the 4th, 1875, she wrote a letter to our Southern Baptist International Mission Board, and here's what she said. We implore you to send us help. Let not these heathen sink down into eternal death without one opportunity to hear that blessed gospel, which is you, the source of all joy and comfort. And then 14 years later, she wrote this. One cannot help asking sadly, why is the love of gold more potent than the love of souls? Lottie Moon died at the age of 72. She had lost weight down to 50 pounds. She had given up her food rations to share with other people in the country where she was serving so they would not realize starvation. Her body was cremated on December 26, Yokohama, Japan. The man who was the executor of her will said all she owned was one trunk that would fit on a ship with a few articles. And when he checked her bank account, there was only $254. She had given all that she had for the salvation of lost people in other countries. You say, well, I'm more concerned about Americans being saved than I am people in international places. Well, biblically, you're partially correct, because when I read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it talks about going to our Jerusalem first. America needs Jesus. We need an evangelistic revival in our nation. But listen to me carefully. America has grown cold to the gospel. You can get the gospel 24/7. New people just joined our church and they said, we are new to the community, and said, we cannot believe how many churches there are all over Rome, Georgia. Well, I want you to know about 25 to 30% of those churches are within 5 years of closing their doors. There's enough lost people to go around for every church. But the problem is, we're not willing to share. But think about this. We have the shares, the churches around, and then we have, as we look around, we have social media, we've got television, we've got 24/7 access to the gospel in America, but so many Americans just have a cold heart. We support the Gideon ministry. It is outstanding. They have volunteers all over the nation. We give to support the Gideons. They have been giving out scriptures here in America and internationally for years and years. But I want you to listen to what happened just a couple of years ago on the campus of the University of Georgia. And I'm not slamming the University of Georgia at all, because this happens on the campuses at all of our state universities and some of our private universities. The Gideons went one day to the UGA campus and stood with Bibles and handed them out to students free, giving them a gift. At the end of the day, the grounds crew and the custodians went to clean up, and the trash cans on the campus outside and in the buildings were running over with the new Bibles that the students threw in the trash after they were given to them by the Gideons. That's where we are as a nation. The fallacy, though ever subtly implied, is that God is an American God, and that America cannot perish and the rest of the world survive. This is an error. God bless America. God save America. But unless we repent, we are doomed as a nation. America has been the recipient of more light, and I'm talking about the gospel, and more blessing than any other nation in the history of man. But the question is whether or not we can survive the prosperity, the hedonism, the lack of getting involved, the lack of commitment among Christian people. The ominous sign is this: let's save ourselves and the rest of the world be doomed. Christians are now in the minority in the United States of America, and we're the blame. Here's what I want you to see today. First of all, the Word of God that commands our role. The last words of Jesus were a command to us to go into all the world, beginning on Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utmost parts of the earth. Now look with me closer at this command. Note the word go. In this word, we see the what of the command. Somebody has said go is two-thirds of the word God, and then it's one-third of the word gospel. And here's what he says. We can't serve God without going. We can't preach the gospel without going. This is our call. This is our command. But obedience starts with an understanding that God wants the whole world to have an opportunity to hear about Jesus, his perfect life, willingly going to the cross, shedding his blood as a sacrificial substitutionary atonement for our sins, rising again on the third day, ensuring that we can have a place in heaven, and whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, he says the field is the world. God wants the world to know that Jesus died for their sins. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That is the what of the command. We're to go. I'm amazed at the way the first century church grew in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 says they had 120 members. Then you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They had 3,000 souls saved in one single day. That would scare us to death. We wouldn't know what to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, "And the Lord added unto their number daily as should be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, 5,000 men were added to the church, to say nothing about the women and the children. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, that the message of Christ had filled Jerusalem. At this point, Bible scholars believe that in a short period of time, the early church at Jerusalem had grown to between 15 and 20,000 members. But when we go over to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says the disciples increased rapidly. We're not talking about additions to the church. We're talking about multiplication. Well, how big did the church get? Well, there was a Bible scholar, B.H. Carroll, who believed that there were probably 65,000 people in the early church in Jerusalem in the first 6 months after Pentecost. Then we go to another scholar, G. Campbell Morgan, figures that there were more than 250,000, a quarter of a million converts in the first 6 months in the church in Jerusalem. How in the world did they do that? They made themselves available to be God's missionaries to preach the gospel. So, number one, the what is the go. Number two, the who of the command. Look at the word you there. It tells us who is to go. I am to go. You're to go. The command in particular says go is a personal command, and we're to go to every person, and every person is to go. Look at the Great Commission. It tells me three things about myself. It says if I'm born again, write this down the side. It's not in your outline. I am to be a missionary. I'm to be a missionary right where I am. David Livingston said God had an only son. He was a missionary and a physician. And because he was a missionary and a physician, the sons of God, you and me, are to be missionaries. Secondly, it not only tells me what I'm to be, it tells me what I'm to do. I'm to win people to Christ. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives." Just as somebody told me about Christ, we're to tell somebody else about Christ. It not only tells me what I'm to be and what I'm to do, it tells me where I'm to go. I am to have a worldwide focus. Oswald Chambers said, "When the Spirit of God comes into a man, he gives him a worldwide outlook." The gospel came through Christ to save us, but not to stop with us. We're saved to the glory of God. And we are, with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, are to give glory to God. And you never give more glory to God than when you're sharing the message of salvation with a lost person. Lottie Moon said this, "Should we not press it home upon our consciences that the sole object of our conversion was not the salvation of our own souls, but that we might become co-workers with our Lord and master in the conversion of the world?" Well, we see the who. Now let's look at the work that characterizes our role. And I want to point out that the Great Commission gives us a work to do for God. And let me say two things about this. First of all, this work is a spiritual work. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to take up his dwelling in us. He will empower us as we yield to him to be used by him. I had somebody call me the other day, and he said, "Listen, I've been asked to serve in this pretty high position." He said, "It scares me to death." He says, "I'm not qualified. I don't know how to do it." And he said, "I just feel so inept." I said, "You're exactly who God's looking for." I said, "Because if you're not qualified, you don't know what you're doing," and this was in a spiritual position, I said, "You will depend on God, and God will use you as his man." And you know what? He took the position. He's going to do a great job with that. It's a work that also enjoys the presence of God. Matthew 28, 20, he says, "I am with you always, even until the end of the earth of the age. It's not a work that we do alone. He goes with us. Ladies and gentlemen, I know when I'm preaching, when I'm depending on God, and when I'm depending on Philip May. And you know what? You know when you're out here living the Christian life, when you're depending on yourself, and when you're depending on the Holy Spirit. You know the difference. I was reading the other day about this older gentleman. Now, one thing I've learned about these old geezers, when people get really, really old, young chicks are not interested in them unless they're very, very rich and their wife is dead. Isn't that right? Has nothing to do with his looks. Well, this old retired dude's wife had died and he was worth millions and millions. So this young chick, she got interested in him, and so he invited her to a chick club. Now, none of you should know what that is. But he took her there, and when he went in, their band was playing. They were just doing a great job. So he just reached in his shirt and turned off his pacemaker just a little bit. So they got on the dance floor, and they're out there spinning around doing pretty good. The band got a little bit hotter. And then he reached in and turned that thing up on medium. And so they just got, and man, that band got to cooking, and he turned that pacemaker up on high, and he fell out, totally unconscious on the floor. Band stopped, the dance started. The bartender came over and looked at the young chick, said, "You want me to call the paramedics?" She said, "No, call AAA. I think we can jump him off and he'll be fine." We've got to depend on the Holy Spirit as we go. The second thing is a serious work. This is a work about seeing people saved and keeping people out of hell. Zechariah 3:2 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" He speaks of a burning stick snatched from the fire. Every person on the face of the earth is a brand that needs to be snatched from the fire, because men are lost and there's an eternal hell awaiting those who die lost. And it makes this work a very serious work. Many of you know William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was invited by King Edward VII to come to Buckingham Palace in 1904. King Edward said this to Booth. He said, "You're doing a good work, a great work, General Booth. Let me say that winning people to Jesus is the greatest work that anyone could ever be involved in. You can spend your life doing a lot of things, but there's nothing greater that you can do than seeing people saved." And then the king looked at Booth and said, "Listen, I have a big autograph book that I want people to sign. Who are my distinguished guests?" He said, "William Booth, will you sign my autograph book?" And here's what he wrote. Booth wrote, "Your Majesty, some men's ambitions are art. Some men's ambitions are gold. Some people's ambitions are fame." He said, "My ambition is the souls of men." I want you to write these two figures down. According to September the 9th of this year, the world's population is 7.9 billion people. 7.9 billion people. This is the number I really want you to write down. According to the International Mission Board, September the 9th of this year, 155,252 people die daily never trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Picture this, everyone in Kansas City or in Clarksville, Tennessee, dying in one day and all of them going to hell. Does that make any impact on you at all? Well, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect my family. It doesn't affect my friends. Now, notice the will of God here as he clarifies our role. We've already seen that the Great Commission includes each of us. Each of us has been commanded to go by the Word of God, be involved in the work of God. But he says this is the will of God for all of us in Christ Jesus. He says we're to be preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, how are we going to be involved in this, if it's God's will for our life. Oswald J. Smith said this, you must go or you must send a substitute. His word tells us that it's God's will that some of us are called to share support. Not all of us are physically called to go to the international mission field. Not all of us are called to be involved in home missions across the United States. But he says if you can't go, he says you need to give. Romans 10, 14, and 15 presents the need. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Missionaries have got to be sent. And notice here also, they're sent through the giving of the people of God who have not actually been sent. They're those who are sent and they're those who sin. If you've not been sent, then you're to sin, and you sin through your giving. When you opened your bulletin today, something fell out. It was your Lottie Moon Christmas offering envelope. And we put that for you there for you on purpose. We want to remind you. Usually it's red and white. I don't know, they went with other colors this year in about four languages. I can't interpret any of that. We had a neighbor the other day that came by to see us and brought us a thank you note. And the lady had painted a fan, you know what I'm talking about, the little oriental fans that open. She is a professional artist, our neighbor is, and she had painted a mountain scene with a gorge and rapids, and two men were in a boat fishing in the rapids, and when we turned it over on the back, there were some pink, beautiful flowers. Now, this is not what you buy at the dollar store. This is professionally done, and on the back, they had written our names in Chinese. And then they're written us a thank you note for what we had done for them in Chinese. And then they stood on our front porch and interpreted the whole thing. I have no idea what some of those languages are on your envelope, but I'll guarantee you this. It's a plea that you give so more can hear in their nations. And this is something you need to make a matter of prayer, is something we do above our tithe. It's something Delaney and I enjoy doing every year. The goal for our Southern Baptist Convention is $185 million as we support over 3,500 international missionaries. But I want you to see also that last year our international missionaries reported 86,587 baptisms in one single year. You don't see statistics like that in America. They also engaged 247 new people groups who had never heard the name of Jesus. When you give for $10, that can train one of our missionaries for a month. When you look there a little bit closer for $100, one of our missionaries will have supplies to minister for 1 week in a refugee camp. For $300, one of our medical doctors over there can get his license renewed for another year to practice in another country. For $2,500 of what we give to Lottie Moon, you know, we provide an education for our missionaries' children that will pay for homeschooling for 1 year for one of our missionaries' children. Francis Murphy understood something important. Now, most of you like tomatoes, whether they're whole, halved, sliced, diced, or smashed. You like them on your hamburgers. You love them in your tacos. You absolutely have to have them in your salad unless you're allergic to them. There was a man named Oscar Murphy years ago that was Francis' daddy who started a tomato packing plant in Houston, Texas. When his daddy died, Francis took over the company, and he expanded it from Houston, Texas, down into Florida, and also into California. Multi-millionaire. This Christian man was also a Southern Baptist, and he was in love with international missions. He gave generously every year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. He died in 2010. When his will was read, the International Mission Board found out by the year 2010 to 13, they were settling his estate. The International Mission Board received the largest single estate gift in its history, $5.3 million. Do you know what this man always told his wife? He said, "I wish I had more. I wish I had more time. I wish I offered more prayers. I wish I had more money to give to international missions." She was working on his estate, and she looked down. One of his memo pads had this printed on every heading of his memo pads. Every sheet was this: "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path." His wife made his priorities clear, and she continued the legacy so that more people can hear about Jesus Christ. You don't have to be wealthy. It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. And you know what I've been impressed with? This would be my 25th Christmas here. Don't tell anybody. They might be ready for a next-gen guy in skinny jeans. And I love it every year when some children from our Sunday school classes and from Awana's come forward. And Billy would always recognize them because of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering gift that accumulated over the entire year. They want to give. Some of us are to go personally. It's the will of God that some actually go as missionaries. I'm guilty of this, and most pastors are. When I give an invitation, I always give an invitation, explain the way of salvation. I always invite people to come and join Pleasant Valley South. But you know what I never do in my invitation? If you're here today and you feel like God's calling you into missions, home missions or international, I'm going to ask you to come. How many times have you heard that as a part of our invitation? I remember when we were in Warrenton, Georgia, Chris's daddy, P.H. Gidden, was our treasurer for a while and also one of our deacons. P.H.'s middle son, which would be Chris Gidden's middle brother, was really struggling with what he was supposed to do with his life, and he came in and talked to me one day, and I didn't try to sell him a used car. I told him what my father-in-law told me when I felt called to the ministry. He said, "Listen, we need good deacons, good Sunday school teachers, and good lay people. I would discourage you from going into the ministry." And that's what I told Jeff. Jeff was in the computer industry out at Fort Gordon. He came forward during one of the invitations and says, "I'm surrendering my heart and life to the ministry." And Chris was a senior at Georgia Tech. I'd known Chris since he was 13 years old. He was the most disinterested kid in the youth group we had. He came because his parents made him. When he finished up at Georgia Tech, he came to see me. He always called me Rev. He said, "Rev, God's called me to the ministry, and I'm afraid of my daddy. He's going to kill me." Daddy spent $60,000 at Georgia Tech on Chris, mainly on food and Legos. I don't think it went towards his tuition. And I remember the day he went out to the plant where his daddy was president, and he told him. Wasn't long before Chris's daddy came to my office and sat down, and he always had a little chew of Red Man in his mouth. He sat across from my desk and he went, "If I'd known two of my boys were going in the ministry while you are here, If you'd have had children, I would have made them spot welders out at my plant for the rest of their life. He supported them. But you know what? If God called one of your children into international mission, some of you would not be happy. You know, we have parent baby dedication. What are we doing? Showing off our kids? Some are. We're publicly acknowledging these are gifts from God to us. But God, my children are yours. In all truthfulness, when you consider the Great Commission commands each of us to go, there are millions around the world who've never heard the message. Has God been speaking to your heart about being a missionary? We were looking for an associate pastor in charge of evangelism and missions. I had 55 resumes starting back in April. Now, some of these people were undoubtedly out on probation. There's no way in the world I would have hired some of these folks. But we did find this one couple that I was very impressed with. They're living in Spartanburg, South Carolina, in a missions house. The church owns a house, and furloughing missionaries, those of them on leave, can stay there for free. Well, this couple, we invited them over. We didn't have their three children to come with them from Spartanburg. Interviewed them, let them meet the staff. They were a fine, fine couple, but they were really, really called to do international missions. They had served over in Southeast Asia for 11 years. Their children didn't know any other home except Southeast Asia. They had a great ministry over there. They spoke, what, about three languages fluently. November of 2020, there was an election in this place in Southeast Asia where they were assigned on whether they'd be ruled by democracy or socialism. And they said that the overwhelming majority in the surveys that were taken, the people wanted democracy. And when the votes came in November, it was 95% communism, 5% democracy. I think they used the same voting machines we used back in November. I'm serious. Said it was the same kind of voting machines. That's what the missionary told me. And here's what happened. The people who wanted democracy went out unarmed for peaceful protest, and the military took over and went out and just mowed people down with their guns for calling for democracy. The International Mission Board zoomed in quickly and rescued this family and got them back to South Carolina. And now they're going to churches all over the United States, asking people to give to international missions. They don't know if they'll ever be reassigned. They said they left everything. They had a house. They even left their children's toys. They had to get out so quick. Their furniture, all their belongings, all gone after 11 years on the mission field. When I talked to them about coming here, their call was so great to go back onto the international mission field, they didn't want to consider this particular position. But I thought about the sacrifice and the danger that these people have been living in and will live in the future. Count on you and me for their support. Well, William Booth with the Salvation Army said, well, you're not called. Did you say that? William Booth said, why don't you put your ear up to the Word of God and see if you can't hear the call of the Great Commission? He said, why don't you take your ear and put it to the heart of humanity out here and listen to the cries and the problems of people that live in darkness without the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he said, why don't you stand by the gates of hell? when people are doomed to that place and they're crying out, send somebody to my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, and my family. I didn't listen. Send somebody to tell them how to be saved. I agree with William Booth. The existence of thousands of people groups that are without the gospel leads us to the inescapable conclusion upon all of us that while God must be calling, many simply are not listening. One of the favorite things I get to do is to share Christ with lost people. It's actually fun. If we didn't see it as such a burden, and then we're afraid somebody's going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Good. Tell them you'll look it up and get back to them. That's what I do. So it comes down to this. Will you obey or disobey? Will you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. But when we think about this, this is just one simple thing that the Lord has asked us to do. And he said, you don't go alone. You don't go alone. I'm with you in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the words to say. Lord, I pray that you'd burden our hearts to see people right here in our community who need you so desperately. And if we don't use the light that you've given us, you'll give that light to somebody else. Help us to be good stewards. I pray, Lord, that our hearts won't be so hard that we think about a lost person that we know and we pray about them, we can't even shed one tear. If you go with tears, sowing the seed, the Bible says we'll reap a harvest, and how we need that here. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do that. Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was willing, as the Old Testament predicted, to offer himself as a lamb slain for the sins of the world. He died on that cross so you and I might have our salvation paid for. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Do you need to do that today? Dan is over in the Family Life Center. Ted's down here with me in the Worship Center. You just need to come. Maybe you're here today, been looking for a church home. You've prayed about it. God has convicted you. Pleasant Valley South is the place. This is just a little place. But you'd be amazed how God just uses ordinary people in this community and around the world personally to get out the gospel and minister to the needs of people. We'll write for you a letter. We'll take care of the details. You just do with your life what you know in your heart God's calling you to do. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made, that they'll honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, Ted and I will be at the desk in the Welcome Center after the service. Dan will be at the Connect desk in the Family Life Center. We'll be glad to meet with you. If you're watching on your electronic device, you need prayer, you want to know how to be saved, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back with you just as soon as we can. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.